Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to focus on your words, and I do ask you to help us understand them as we now will use a precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Help us to use this time for your benefit, that we might concentrate in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 2. This is the first letter chronologically that Paul probably wrote in his life that God put in the scriptures. This is in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then at the end of chapter 1, Paul basically said that I learned some of these things from the Lord directly as a revelation from him. And it appears that as God showed Moses the doctrines for Judaism on Mount Sinai, that God showed Paul these doctrines for the church also on Mount Sinai. And so chapter 2, he starts off, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. So if you go back to the book of Acts and kind of run the time clock, we'd be around Acts chapter 11. And so this is in the book of Acts is the transition from Peter to Paul. And so several years, he's at it now 14 years. He went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So we know that that's still before Acts 15 because that's when they got in that little fuss between them. And then they split company at the end of Acts 15. And that shows that even spirit-filled people can get in a fuss. Okay, a lot of times you see a leader of a large group, and these are usually strong men in some way, and if you'd put them all in the same room together, spirit-filled men, they'd probably have a knockdown, drag-out fight about certain things. You know, put John R. Rice in a room with Jack Hiles, with Bob Jones Jr., and throw Bob Jones Jr. and John R. Rice had a falling out. And then throw in Lee Roberson, you know, that's the fundamental guys. And then put Pete Ruckman in with them. Boy, they're going to have a real joyous time together. Okay, and that's just how it is. Even though people are born again, they got a new spirit, they still get in a tiff about things. So he's still with Barnabas, so that puts us anywhere from Acts 11 to Acts 15, most likely around 11. And then it says, and took Titus with me also. Okay, Titus is the fellow that Paul won to Christ, and then he wrote a letter to him that God you put in the Bible, and that will be 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. So Titus got a 3-chapter letter, and verse 2 he said, I went up by revelation and communicated with them, the ones in Jerusalem, and then he says that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. Why wouldn't he say the gospel, as in 1 Corinthians 15? Here he says that gospel. And the implications are, in verse 7, there's a mention of the gospel of uncircumcision and a gospel of circumcision. So the one that he's mentioning is either one of two things. It's the word gospel is good news or glad tidings. It could refer to the salvation aspect of 1 Corinthians 15. But then Paul calls the writings or the doctrines that God gave him, specifically like Romans to Philemon, he called those my gospel. So it'd be either one of those two. It's different than the ones that the Jews, because remember the Jews heard John the Baptist and Jesus preach the gospel of the kingdom, and then you have Peter preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. So he's trying to show the pillars in Jerusalem, that'd be down in verse 9, James, Cephas, and John. So that's why it's now, that pretty much tells us it's before Acts 12, because Acts 12 is when James got martyred. So he's telling them about this revelation that God gave him, so that they could understand the shift of the Bible, the shift of God from the Jews to the Gentiles, because that's the book of Acts. So when he says that gospel of verse 2, you can either throw in Romans 2, where he mentions it's my gospel, or 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Either one of those would fit in there. And then it says, which I preach among the Gentiles. So there we are, Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation. That would be James, Cephas, and John. So privately, he's telling them, this is what God revealed to me, and this is how God gives his progressive revelation through time, is he doesn't dump all his truth on us at once. It's always a progressive thing. Progressive in the good sense, not progressive as far as politicians have used that term now. Okay, politicians use it, that means that they're liberal. That's what Hillary is, progressive, Bert and Ernie. No, Bernie. Okay, Bert and Ernie. Bernie. I guess you could put them both together for that guy. Okay, and so that's what they consider themselves, progressive, and the implications are is they have progress and we don't. We're stuck in tradition and the past. And isn't it amazing how people of ill intent, people that have a wicked desires or wicked motive, will give a good word to their system? Gays. Why'd they take a good word and mess it up? That actor had a real liberal organization. He called it People for the American Way. Okay, Ed Asner was his name. Remember that guy, Ed Asner? People for the American, he didn't care about America. He wanted to overthrow America, some of his ideas. The American Civil Liberties Union. It's not civil, they don't believe in liberty, and they're definitely not for America. And so this is a typical thing where somebody will, well, George Bush called it the Patriot Act. It wasn't patriotic. Took away our rights. The Affordable Care Act. That's a wonderful one. They give these titles, these wonderful glowing titles to things, and they know that the title doesn't mean anything. It's what's in the content of the bill is what means something. The title means nothing. Okay, but he's preaching this, he's telling this privately to James, Cephas, and John. He says to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he's concerned that he wants them to understand what God has revealed to them, to him, so that they're not going to speak against the ideas or doctrines that God gave to him. Okay, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, and so Timothy was, Titus was not. And verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, this is a common thing. And any church or whatever, I don't think that if somebody walks in the door, you look at them and say, oh, they're probably the informant. Okay, or they're an undercover spy for the devil. No, you just preach at them. Preach at everybody, just like everybody's willing to hear the scriptures. Okay, but there are people that have ill intent that will sneak in, that will come in, either here or usually in a larger congregation, a larger movement, that they will come in and they will start causing an insurrection. Now, the Catholic Church has a faction in there called the Jesuit priests. I mentioned them this morning. They're like the undercover soldiers for the Catholic Church. And they will come in to a Protestant organization, feign that they got saved, probably get baptized, and then start to start to try to have some influence into that church structure. And again, these are usually the bigger, the more larger churches. And in the mindset of that individual, they believe that they're earning brownie points to get out of purgatory quicker. Okay, and there's a fellow we met in Colorado Springs. He was an evangelist at the time. Doug Marco was his name. I don't know what's happened to Doug since then. I haven't seen him. He was raised Catholic. He went through all the Catholic schools. He was in the Catholic after high school. And he was noticing the inconsistencies. Of course, anybody that thinks will notice the inconsistencies. And he'd start bringing them up, point them out. And the professors got so tired of him, they kicked him out of school. And so he figured, okay, since I'm going to hell anyway, because they kicked me out, they excommunicated me, I might as well go all the way. And so he went to a Baptist church and he got saved. Okay, and then he felt called to preach. He started pastoring a church. And he had a couple come to church. They got saved. He baptized them 6 months later. The lady wanted to talk to him again, and she said, I'd like to get saved. He said, I thought you did that 6 months ago. She said, no, you don't know why we're here. He said, what do you mean by that? She said, my husband's not my husband. And they were Jesuits. And they were assigned to his church because he's a former Catholic. You know, the worst person that does more damage to the Catholic Church is a converted Catholic. Okay, and so then she did get saved, and then this guy went kind of berserk on him. And I mean really berserk, even to the point where the copper said that Doug could carry a gun. And so Doug did that. And evidently they caught the guy breaking into church, I don't know, doing what. And so then he got moved out of the area. And Doug did a little research on that guy, and this was his 9th church that he had infiltrated, that man. And he was causing troubles in the church, splitting it. Jesuit priests. They're undercover priests. It's like the plainclothesman cops. What's a Jesuit priest? And that's what Samuel Morris was trying to warn America about. Now, the Jesuit priests, you can read about them in Alberto. Some of you read that. The Alberto series in the Chick comic tracks. And they like to infiltrate the education system, the political system, and influential Protestant institutions. Okay, and they infiltrate the education system by rewriting history so that their church can be looked at in a better light during the Inquisition. Okay, and then they'll get involved in politics, and what do we got in the Supreme Court? Four out of the eight are Catholics, maybe 5 out of the 8. Then you see that in the Senate. Then you see that in Congress. Okay, and so that, as a nation, would be a body of people that intentionally try to make influence. Okay, now, off the side, and not a conspiracy type, but a group of people that will be wolves in sheep's clothing, that will come across the path of a convert in Christ, will usually be, somebody gets saved, usually within a month or two, a Jehovah Witness will cross their path, or a Mormon, or a water dog, a Campbellite, okay, Acts 2:38 guy is going to cross their path. Seventh-day Adventist is another one. Okay, and then sometimes the Catholics, but not as much. Okay, and what they're going to do is they're going to try to tell this new convert, you need to do this now. And of course, they're going to push their ideas. I've watched this for years, and it's like a dog sniffing out a new lamb. And if they can ruin that new lamb at the beginning of their life, they're not going to lose their soul, obviously, because salvation is full and free in Christ, but they can be deceived. Okay, and that's the process. So Paul is saying back then, there are some that have privily came in to spy out our liberty. Okay, and the same happens in government policy where federal agents will be put in, infiltrate the Tea Party or some other conservative group to cause trouble, to make it look like, it's like this recent thing, you know, these people protesting Trump out there because of his immigration policy, and he's basically saying these bad people need to be sent back, so what are they doing? They're proving his point by pushing over cars, you know, and causing fires. And okay, that's the element, not the hardworking ones that come here to try to make their life better. Let them stay. The other ones, send them back. That's what they ought to do, is just take a bus to them and say, okay, get in, we're going to take you so you can protest, and then take them down to Mexico and then just drop them off. You know, but, you know, that's, they're just proving it. It's like a Muslim. If you tell a Muslim, you know, if you got a religion of peace, then why are you so mad when I'm talking to you? You have just proven the point that your religion is not peaceful. That's what Ned, there was a Muslim, Ned worked with on his job, and this guy was all mad, and so Ned apologized, but he said, you just proved to us, because you were so angry, that your religion is not a religion of peace. I mean, it just proved the point. Okay, but we have to understand that, verse 4, that there are false brethren. Now, in the translation issue, okay, the first English translation that was competing with the King James was Revised Version in 1881. That's when the first one started, and then ever since then we got 200 to 300. The fellas that brought in this counterfeit manuscript was two guys called Westcott and Hort. Okay, and these guys were in essence favorable towards Mariolatry, where they put Mary really high on a pedestal like the Catholic Church. Now, I highly doubt that down at Bob Jones University, they would allow anybody to come there to teach the doctrine of Mariolatry. But they honor Westcott and Hort, who taught the same thing. And they think that they're godly men. I don't understand the inconsistencies there. And that's the confusion that's now in the church, is because of all the new versions. So verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. And what are they doing? They're going to come in and look at the liberty that we have in Christ. The liberty that, hey, we understand a lot of things of the Bible. Praise the Lord for that. Without Greek and Hebrew. Oh, that's amazing. How did you do that? I tried to read. I read the words of the Bible and believed them. And so forth and so on. So this is the liberty, thank God, that we have in Christ. Liberty is the catchword in America. But unfortunately, people don't have the liberty what they think they have. I thought it was rather interesting that in Fiji, we had that missionary here, that they have the education for the public, but they don't require that the kids have to go. They don't send out truant officers. But yet the schools have a bunch of kids in school. Why? Because the parents are involved. The parents want them to be educated. Rather than, I mean, anybody knows that you can force a kid to sit in a desk for 180 days out of the year. That doesn't mean he's going to learn. If you doubt that, go up to Chicago and give a book to a kid about 18 years old and ask him to read it to you. You know, because they're going through all those years. You can't force a kid to learn. They have to choose to learn. You can make him sit in a desk, but that doesn't mean he's going to learn. Okay, and that's one of the most difficult things, is, you know, a teacher trying to teach a child who doesn't want to learn. And all us adults, really, if we look back on it and say, I should have applied myself more in school. It wasn't that important to me at that age. And so we had to relearn things voluntarily, right? We all would say that. Okay, and so when there are some homeschool methods that they don't even try to get the kid to learn to read until the kid wants to learn, and some of them don't even start until they're 9, and then they catch them by the time they're 12. When a person wants to learn something, that's when they're really ready to go. And they'll learn it quick when they really want to. But that's the liberty that we have. Okay, so verse 4, we have a liberty. And he said they're trying to bring them back under bondage. That bondage in this context would be Jewish bondage. Okay, trying to bring them back under the Jewish regulations, under Judaism. In our context, down to Mott, maybe trying to bring somebody back under the fold of the Reformed faith. In Notre Dame, South Bend area, maybe trying somebody who got saved and left the Catholic Church, and the family's trying to bring them back into the Catholic fold. Okay, depending on what the influence is in that area. And that's what they're trying to bring them back under. Okay, verse 5, it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Okay, that's to the false brethren, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice the truth of the gospel, he didn't say will continue with you. He said might. Paul obviously taught that we had eternal security in Christ. And he also taught that we should be sanctified in Christ. But Paul never gave a litmus test saying, okay, if you obey all these things, that proves you're saved. And in the New Testament, that's not something in God's program. Okay, of course, the common thing is the bearing of fruit. Well, if you don't bear fruit, you're not saved. Okay? But you can go out to the farm, say December, January, and you can look in the grain bins there, and that thing is filled with corn. Okay, but that seed, those millions and billions of seeds in that grain bin, that seed is not producing any fruit. It's still corn. It has the energy within that seed to produce the fruit, but it has to be put in the position to be able to do that. So that corn, that kernel of corn, when that kernel of corn is placed in the ground and then takes on moisture and then a little heat from the sunlight, then it will start to bear fruit. But you know, that seed can be in that grain bin as long as ever. As long as it doesn't get rotten on you. Ron Wyatt found some of the grain bins, the underground grain bins in Egypt, that were most likely used by Joseph when they had the 7 years of plenty and they brought all that grain in. And he found some of those underground grain silos, or whatever they called them back in those days. And there were some seeds left over in there that were not sprouted, and they planted them and they sprouted. Now those seeds have been there since about 1600 B.C., That's when Egypt was the world power. In Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 42. Let me get that date there. So that's about 1700 BC. So here we have a seed that was in there within an environment where it did not sprout, did not get rotten. And it's been sitting there since 1700 B.C., and 3,700 years later, somebody planted it and it sprouted. Now, that was a seed all the way through. And sometimes when you put a seed in the ground, there are some seeds that you can see action within 3 days. Depends on germination, depends how quick you see it coming up. And then there are some, man, you're taking a long time. How about a sequoia tree? Put a seed of a sequoia or a redwood. Some of those redwood trees out there in California are 2,000 years old. And has anybody ever taken that drive in California? Besides our family? I know our family have. The Avenue of the Giants, one of the nicest places to drive a car. If you hit the tree, you'll know it. Because the tree is bigger than the car. Bigger round. And amazing. And those trees amaze me. I just loved seeing those redwoods and then the sequoias. Just amazing how huge they are. And once they get so big, then they become fire resistant. When they have a forest fire, you can see where there was a fire, but it can destroy the tree because it was fire resistant. Amazing how that evolved through billions and billions of years. Aha. Okay, so verse 5, the truth of the gospel. Okay, might continue with you. Verse 6, but these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In conference, that's a King James only word. I think that word is still used. But contrariwise, when we saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So we have two separate, this verse, for some reason, the New Bibles don't like it. They change it. God used the Apostle Peter in Acts 2 to preach to the Jews, in Acts 8 to the Samaritans, and then he introduced the gospel to the Gentiles with Cornelius. But then God used Paul to give the gospel or the doctrines to the Gentiles regarding salvation. So we have Romans to Philemon, all written by Paul. Peter's instrumental here, the Apostle Peter. Okay, God gives him two letters. And of course, the Catholic Church has made a big deal about him. And I guarantee that he's not happy about it. And even jokesters have made a big deal about Simon Peter, where they usually have the jokes where at the pearly gates, St. Peter meets him at the gates. And I'll bet you he's not at the gate. Okay, and then you got a game that calls played Simon Says, and that all is associated with the Apostle Peter. So we have two separate gospels per se, where Paul was used by God to preach to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, the heathen, the strangers. And then God used the Apostle Peter to preach to the Jews, Acts 2. And Peter stayed in Jerusalem. He shouldn't have. According to Jesus, they were supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And I found that interesting, again, that Fiji would be in that uttermost part of the earth. That one missionary we had a couple weeks back, because it is furthest from Israel of any country. And so it's like the Lord is that the Lord telling us, hey, I got it to the uttermost part, so maybe we're about done. And that'd be nice. Okay, and Fiji's really opened up to that. Then in the parentheses he said, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas is another name for Peter, the apostle Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas is another name. I don't know why he used that name. Okay, but when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that's the big three that went with him, okay, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, seemed to be pillars. James was martyred in Acts 12. Perceived, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, so this was a worthy trip for him. When they perceived that, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Okay, so that's like, okay, go, we got our blessing. We understand that God has been leading you through this. And that's encouragement. And that we should go into the unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they're going to stick with the Jews, those three guys. And then Paul is heading to the Gentiles. So that's the plan of action. But then the three, James, Cephas, and John, did encourage him, verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. The same I also was forward to do. He said, I was planning on doing that anyway. The idea of receiving the poor is at the end of Acts chapter 11, where the church in Jerusalem became so poor because things were falling apart there, that they were really asking Paul, hey, send some money back to the home church because they're desperate. Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So that's where that idea came from. Now, verse 11, we got a good man, Peter, a writer of the scriptures, but he's getting himself in a position possibly where he shouldn't be. And Paul, gives him a rebuke. It's not a hard yelling, screaming at thing. He just throws a question at him. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch. Okay, so Peter's down in Jerusalem. He's traveling way up north. He's going past the northern part of Israel. He's going past Lebanon. And he's going up to a place called Antioch of Syria. This is all Gentile area. So he's out of bounds, as they say. And again, this under the Jewish culture, he's curious of what's going on up there because that's the transition. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He wasn't doing something right. Okay, according to the doctrines that God gave to Paul. So when he says, I withstood him, some would think, okay, they got a big argument, big fight. I don't think so. Verse 2, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter's sitting down eating with the Gentiles. We say, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. But again, the Jewish culture thinks we're dogs. I was listening to this one Jewish guy talk, and I don't know if I believe him. I don't know if I believe what he's saying. But for this guy to just say it was enough for me to say, wow, that's their opinion of us? And what this guy was basically saying, and he was being interviewed, and he was basically saying that that they kidnap Gentile people. And they kill them and sacrifice them. Mingle their blood and flesh with the Passover blood. And he was just basically going on about killing Gentiles and butchering them and putting them in the meat locker, just like a cow. But you see, that's how they feel towards us. I don't care that they do. It doesn't bother me. Okay, but that's their mindset to this day. That'd be your real hardcore Jews. Okay, but still the idea of hearing a guy say that, wow, that's something. So this mindset, he's sitting down to eat with Gentiles, James and Peter was. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So it's like they're sitting down eating with these Gentiles and probably having fellowship, and then they saw some Jewish guys come and say, oh, we need to get out of here. Because they didn't want to be offensive to the Jewish guys. So now here's how Paul withstood him to the face. Okay? Verse 13. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So there was more than one with that party. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This affected Barnabas. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Notice his rebuke, his withstanding to the face, was asking him a question. And a man that has a sincere heart, when he knows he's in the wrong, his conscience is already, you're not doing something, you're not in the right place. A convicting question was enough to get the job done. That's all it was. He didn't have to. It's like the saying, in discipline, never use a cannon when a BB gun will do. Okay, if you got an issue, why come in and just blaze in machine guns when a look, a gentle talk, will correct the whole situation? Why, when somebody comes in blazing, everybody's, when all you had to do was, hey, I don't think this is a right thing, and here's why. Oh, I never thought of that. And that's really all Paul did. Peter pretty much knew he wasn't doing something right here. It influenced several people. And all Paul came in and threw him a question that got his attention. And I believe that's something we ought to learn to do if you're dealing with somebody, is why not ask them a question instead of you saying, "You're dead wrong." How about ask them a question where they discover, "Hey, I am wrong." Because if you just come in and say it, then they get mad at you, but if they see the conviction, then they should get mad at themselves. Okay, so Peter withstood him to the face, but yet he just asked the question. Okay, Pete, why is it you're living after the manner of the Gentiles and not the Jews, but yet then you're trying to get the Gentiles? I don't understand this, Peter. And you see, he didn't ruin his friendship by a wrong act. And later on, we see that Peter commends the Apostle Paul. If Paul would have come in blazing and burnt the whole bridge with the Apostle Peter, I doubt Peter would have said later on that, "Hey, you need to read Paul's writings." And so it's like a young fella had emailed me a while back, and he said something like some doctrinal issues. He said, "Have you ever had to make a bold stand on this issue?" And I wrote him back. I said, "No. Never had to make a big bold stand." Why? Because if you just preach the truth, if you preach the King James Bible, if you preach eternal security, most Christians will dump you. Because a lot of Christians don't believe in that. If you preach King James Bible, the remaining ones will pretty well dump you. And then if you preach dispensations, a lot of the King James guys will dump you. You don't have to make a big bold stand. They leave voluntarily and they go elsewhere. Well, praise the Lord. And that's when truth causes them to leave, not my magnificent personality or my rudeness or my declaring the truth in a wrong fashion. John Rice had a lot of nice things to say, a lot of good things to say. He had a lot of good results. But it's funny, somebody characterized him as the nicest guy who ever slit a throat. And what he meant by that is they were on a tour, and the tour guide did something that was not acceptable to General Rice, who was in charge of the tour. And so he just walked up to the guy, and he said, "Just want to let you know," pull his glass down, "that you're fired." And that was it. Okay, and so that's all Peter did. Paul did. He just asked the question. Okay, we'll stop there, and let's go into prayer. Lord, thank you for your words, and I pray and ask that you'd help us to see what the Apostle Paul did. He kept his friendship with Peter, but yet he did point out something that Peter was not doing right by a simple question. And Lord, I pray that I thank you for that example that he gave. And I pray you'd help us to see the big picture, that the big picture down the road is what's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the big picture. And help us to live our lives in that matter. In Jesus' name, amen.